your whole life. Oh, well, all of our family members was like this. Look here, that sounds like a lie of the enemy, because see, at any point in time, you can decide to say, no, we're going to be different from here on out. Amen. I want you to examine your life today and ask God, Lord, show me where I've put up with stuff that was never meant to stick up inside of me. Because see, there are things in your life that is here in this word. You have put up with them and they were never God ordained. What does God want to do here today? He wants people to be free. Nobody can make that choice for you. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him a question. How many of you believe that Jesus knows all things? God knows it all. Let me tell you something. How many of you got kids up in here? Here's something that I do constantly with my children, and it's a truth checker. I'm going to see if little Johnny's going to tell me the truth. Well, April, I'll hear something or I'll come under some wisdom about my kid. And I'll ask him, what happened with such and such or so and so? Now, I already know it, but I want to hear what they're going to tell me and whether or not it's actually the truth. Here's Jesus. He knew what was going on with this man. I believe that wholeheartedly. I believe that he knew everything about it. How long he'd suffered, all of the things. He could have just said, are you ready to be healed? You ready for your healing? Let's get you healed. He didn't. Because you have a choice and a question that you can only answer. It's only you. God gives you a choice. He says in his word, now you choose you this day. Do you want blessing or curse? Do you want life or you want death? The choices are up to you to make. And he asks him this question. Do you want to get well? Basically what he was saying was, what do you want? What do you want? I ask you that today. What do you want? God's asking that because a lot of people, you've gotten yourself so busy, so drunk on life, so intoxicated by all the problems that you got, all the things. I'm going to preach in Arkansan for a moment. If you're real religious, you're not going to like this. It's sad when believers don't know their butt from a hole in the ground. Okay? I just got down to where we all live, right there. It's sad when somebody, if God himself was to come down here and look you straight in the face and say, what do you want? The lack of people that would really be able to answer him. This is your life that we're talking about. It's not a joke. It's not something that you're going to get to do over. It's your very life. God's asking you today, what do you want? You can keep putting up with the same garbage that you've had. Oh, I've just always been like this. Now, I can preach this because I'm living it right now. Couple Fridays, I'm going to keep this so real. My entire life, I have grown up in the ministry. And I don't hate my childhood, but it has done something on the inside that's made me a certain way when it comes to dealing with pain that people do. When somebody hurts me, there's something that it's like a defense mechanism, and I can't hardly get over it, and it just does something to me on the inside. And what I grew up with is people loving you and hugging you and telling you that you're family to them, and then they stab you in the back. And just 40 years of that has done something to my mental health that is not good. And so when I encounter that now, it's like a burning fire up inside of me that gets me so bitter and it gets me so mad. And for my whole life, I just said, that's just how I am. And God said, Kelly, it's not how you have to stay. And my dad has been my pastor for my entire life. And ain't nobody on the planet offended me more than he has, I promise you. But this is, I love him because he'll just keep it straight. Look here, if he has to line out 50 people and he offends all of them, but he still felt like he was right and he did what God told him, he'll go home and he'll have a nice meal and he'll go to 99 and he'll won't think a thing about it. Me, I'm over here, I've gotten a bonfire inside of my soul and I am just roasting the marshmallows and I mean, I'm just having an all-out war up inside of me. And that's what I've had going on for just this past year. It's been very bad. And a couple Fridays ago, I was just meditating on it because I want to be free from that, because that is not of God and that is not what His will is for me. And I got to where you're sitting, Janet, and Dad was walking out of here. I believe I was giving him chicken livers or something. Something weird that I was like, I don't know why he likes this, but if this makes him happy, we're going to let him have it. Whatever. Dad likes chicken livers. I think he likes to eat them, and I think he likes to fish with them. All the things. I don't know. I've never eaten a liver. Don't want to. But we're giving them away today. So he was headed out of the church, and when I hit that row walking out with him, I heard God say, you need your dad to pray for you. Amen. And I thought, I don't have time for that. And then I thought, you either want to get your way on to getting yourself over this, or you're going to just, but this, that's called a troubling of the waters. Amen. Amen. And sometimes in our day, we have a divine appointment, and we can either show up to it or miss it. I said, Dad, hold on. You just need to pray for me. Well, me and Dad are both long-winded, and I'm honestly the more longer-winded person than he is. But he said, let's go up to the altar, and let's talk about it. I said, okay. And I sat at the altar, and he sat there. He said, tell me all about it. I said, I just can't get over it. This has got a hold on me. I don't want it to have a hold, but it's got a hold. I hate it. I don't want it. But here I am. And he looked at me and he asked me a question that I never even crossed my mind. He said, Kelly, what do you want? He said, do you want revenge? Do you want something bad to happen to them? What do you want? And I said, I just don't want to feel like this. I preach all the time, feelings aren't facts. But sometimes they feel so like they're facts. And what's good for the congregation is good for the pastor. My feelings aren't facts either. And I just began to search my heart, God, what do I really want? Do you want to keep on feeling like you feel? Do you want to keep on struggling with the things that you've been struggling with? Do you want to keep being broken? What do you really want? Nobody can answer that for you. So Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? Because at the end of the day, what really mattered is, what did that guy want? What did he want? Verse 7, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Explain something. At the end of the day, God is not interested in what your excuses are. And this was an excuse. Because here he has the Savior of the whole world. And he says, what do you want? And he says, every time I try to get in this pool, when the water starts stirring for the healing, all these jerks get in the pool before me and I can't get in there to get my healing. And Jesus said to him, get up. Get up. He didn't address the excuse. He didn't even acknowledge that he gave an excuse. Why? Because excuses do you no good. Because at the end of the excuse, therein lies the truth. And the truth of the matter is you got Jesus Christ right there. He can heal you in an instant. There's times when we're telling God all of our excuses. Well, God, this can't happen for me because of this. Or, oh, God, I'm going to preach this because it's in my life. It's probably not going to get me any brownie points, but I'm going to have to just preach things the way that they actually are. I remember years ago when my dad was preaching three services and doing all the things that he did. He had a prayer line up here one time, and he got a disabled person. And he said, I believe that God can heal you. Do you want me to lay my hands on you and pray for that healing? Do you want to be whole? What do y'all think the person said? They actually said no. And they said no because what they actually wanted was to keep getting their disability check. Now, let me tell you something. No, I'm not talking bad about people on disability checks. I think they need to have them if there's truly a disability. But what is my point there? That's exactly why Jesus asked him, what do you want? Because see, sometimes the obvious is not what people want. Sometimes they don't want the healing. We've gotten so accustomed to the way we are, the way we feel, or the way that life is, or the way that whatever is, that we've just accepted it, and it's a part of us, and we don't want to let it go. Because maybe there's a perk about it in some weird way for us. He didn't acknowledge the excuse. He just says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat, and he walked. What do you want out of your life? Go with me now to Mark chapter 10. You can't afford to stay down. You have to get up. Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 48, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 49, Jesus stopped and he said, "Call him." So they called the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Verse 50, throwing his cloak aside. Here's this guy. He sees Jesus walking. He starts calling out. Everybody was getting on to him. "Hey, don't talk to him. You know, he's going." Jesus hears it. That's why the Word of God says, call on him. Call on him. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know how many times God has saved you when you've called him? Well, God knows my heart. Yeah, and your mouth needs to open up and start yapping. You need to start talking and you need to start having conversations with him. And Jesus said, call him. Here's the guy. He gets excited. He throws his coat to the side and he starts going to Jesus. Look here. There's things in our life to get well we've got to throw to the side. Here he is. He's got his cloak. He's just been reprimanded for calling out to Jesus. Jesus said, who called me? Call him back. They say, hey, it's your lucky day. He's wanting you. The guy throws his coat to the side and starts heading towards Jesus. Let me tell you something. What is it that you need to throw to the side in order for you to get to him? Oh, I'm mad at God. Let me tell you something. I get it. If you're in a place where you're mad at God, tell God. And all the religious people that's judging you right now, thinking, oh, well, how could you ever be mad at God? Get over yourself. Things happen in people's lives and people get confused and they can get mad at God. And God's never done anything for people to get mad at him. But you know what? Have you ever done something and somebody got mad at you or they thought you did something and you really did nothing? See, that happens to us all the time. But for some reason, we can't entertain that happening to God. But what is it in your life? What do you need to just throw to the side and say, you know what, I'm going to God and nothing else. I'm going to Jesus and nothing is going to stay in my path. I'm going. We either have that or we have the excuses of why we're not. And so, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. And here again, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. Here he is. He's blind. Jesus can clearly see what the ailment is. But he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? We have these things in our life and we don't like that they're there. And for some reason we leave them unaddressed. When Dad asked me the other day, what do you want? Well, I really never had thought about that. I was just bold eating on the sorrow of it all. And I said, I don't want to feel like this anymore. What I was really saying is, I want this out of my soul. And let me tell you something, his word is true, and the word of God says that he restores my soul. That's exactly what he has the power to do. Do you know how many broken souls there are in the believer? All these people, and they love God, they're serving God, and they're okay with staying in the broken places. God loves you, and he don't want you to stay hurting, stay bitter, stay broken. He doesn't want that for you. He wants you to get better, but he has to ask you, what do you want? Do you want to be better? Do you want to get well? The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Verse 52, go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Your faith. Your faith. Your faith did it. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. If all you had to go off of was what your faith could do for you, could anything get done? I'm going to ask that again. Because see, this guy, Jesus said to this guy, your faith has made you whole. Your faith. What was Jesus saying? At this point, it's not even me. Jesus was saying, it's not me. It was your faith. Your faith healed you. Your faith. If all you had to get you going in your life was the faith that you had grown, could anything happen for you? How much faith do you have? How much faith do you have? Have you grown your faith? Have you matured in your faith? Or if every time something doesn't go your way, you're doubting if God is there, you're doubting if he's real, you're doubting if he wants to help you, you're doubting if he loves you, where are you at today with it? If there was something really wrong and God said, Rocky, your faith is going to have to do something for you, could it get done? I'm asking you today, each one of you, where could your faith get you? Where could it get you? As a believer, you learn and the Holy Spirit teaches you and he guides you. Grow your faith. Grow your faith. How is one of the ways that you do it? You renew your mind. When something bad happens and it looks like it's taking you under, you'll say, oh no, but my God shall supply all of my needs. But my God has enough for me. But my God said that by his stripes we are healed. But my God said that I have the victory. See, what is your faith? You're either renewing your mind and you're telling yourself the opposite of what the devil's telling you, or you're agreeing with the devil. And one of the most powerful things that a believer will ever do is to get in line with the Word and start agreeing with what God says about you. What does he say about you? You find that in his Word. You know how many believers feel bad about themselves because their mom and daddy treated them bad? They always told them they weren't good enough. Their second grade teacher wasn't nice. All of the things. And believers feel very bad about themselves. But let me explain something to you. When you get into this Word, that Word will get into you. And all of a sudden, you're not feeling like a dirty scumbag. You're feeling like a child of God and that you can have what God said that you can have. Amen. Amen. That's some good preaching, isn't it, Marianne? You don't know what you are until you let God define it. And the only way that he does that is through his Word. If you are prone to feeling bad about yourself, you need to get in more of the Word and you need to get to learning what he has to say about you. Because, see, God doesn't have something bad to say about you or over you. He actually calls you the apple of his eye. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at verse 20. I'm showing you places in the Word where Jesus literally asked, what do you want? Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. There was a dead girl. Somebody had come to Jesus about a dead girl. There was a crowd. Jesus was going through a crowd. There was a woman. She's famous in the Bible as the woman with the issue of blood. She had had this issue of blood. She was bleeding for 12 years. She spent everything that she had on trying to get better. And let me tell you something. There are some things that only God can do for you. You've searched high and low in every other avenue. And when you come up empty over and over and over, what you're going to understand is there's only one God, and He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And there's some things that in this life only He can do for you. There are people, and they are lost, and they're searching for that one thing, and they're never going to find it unless they trust God and understand that that is God. There are people in a backslidden state, and they're searching for something. They're searching for truth. They're searching for a God that loves them. And look here, there's only one. There's only one. Here's this woman, verse 20. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind Him. Once again, the Bible specifies the amount of time that this lady dealt with this. Why? To teach you that you don't have to live with something just because it's gone on for a long time. If God can get you to understand that today, you're going to be on your way. Well, I've been this way my whole life. Look here, that really doesn't matter. You either believe that Jesus can change that in you or not. She was this way for 12 years. The other guy, he had a problem for 38 years. There's reasons the Bible specifies things. Why? To give you as the reader and the believer hope. I want to ask you, how long have you been suffering with something that you're going through? How long is it broken you? How long has the ailment stayed on you? God knows to the very second that you've dealt with it. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind Him and touched the edge of His cloak. Verse 21 is extremely important for you today. She said to herself, she had a conversation with herself. She said to herself, she didn't tell it to her mama, she didn't tell it to her neighbor, she said it to herself. Sometimes the thing that's standing up in between you and where you really want to be and what you really want in your life is yourself. And she said to herself, here's what we're going to have to do. How many of you have lived long enough to understand that you probably have more than one personality? I told Sophie Lynn today, I could see it on her face. She's probably really supposed to have been my child. I said, Sophie, come here. I said, we and all of me and yours personalities, we're going to all have to get on the same page today. We're here to bless God, and we're here to bless these people, and every aggravation is going to have to fall right down to the ground. She said to herself, she had a conversation with herself. That Friday, after I left, after my prayer, that was a powerful prayer, I felt something shift up inside of me. Am I completely well and over it? No, but I began it. But Miss Becky, I got in the car. And there were some things that I just said to myself. What does it take to really, truly get over something and to get through it? First of all, you got to understand that you can't do it without God. But second of all, you got to understand that you got to recognize it first. And you have to decide, I'm going to get through this. I'm going to make it. This is going to become something in my past that I'm not going to relearn again. And she said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. What was that? Faith. Faith in action. Faith in action. She fought her way through that crowd. She said to herself, if I can just touch his cloak, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. She fought her way through that crowd, and she touched it. There are some things that you're going to have to fight your way through, probably a lot of spiritual things, because that depression doesn't want to leave you. That anxiety doesn't want to leave you. That stress and that pain and that irritation and all of the things, they don't want to leave you. They want to stick with you till you're in a box in the ground, and they want to get you there before your time. I said they want to get you there before your time. And child of God, you got to make that decision that no, I'm not going to allow the devil to take me out before my time. In fact, I'm going to live out all of my days. Every one that God has established, every one that he's ordered, I'm going to give those to him, and I'm going to get on board with what his plan is for my life. You think the anxiety wants to leave you? No. Heck no, it wants to stay with you. How can I preach about anxiety? Because I live with it. And I have to talk to it all the time. And when Jesus turned and he saw her and he said to her, take heart, daughter. Your faith, once again, how important is your faith? Sometimes it's the make or break for you. He says, your faith has healed you. You're the one that decided that what you had to do was touch me, and you did. And it was your faith that healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. From that moment. See, sometimes we're going along and we're looking for a huge Channel 5 news to come down in our life and just declare when it's going to be, when we're going to get through something. And let me tell you something. You can be going on through your day and touch God. And in that moment, that's done for you. Oh, God, give me a sign. You need to stop saying that. You woke up breathing and that is your sign. God's going to perfect everything about that day. Next place for me, Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 17. Luke chapter 15, verse 17 through 24. We're talking about the prodigal son. This kid went out. He did everything imaginable. Here's what I'm learning about people. If you have someone in your life that you dearly, dearly love, and they're lost, or they're backslidden, here's what you need to understand. Your silent treatment isn't going to help them. Your anger towards them isn't going to help them. Your discouragement and your disappointment, how can I preach it? Because I'm living it right now. You know how many come to Jesus meetings I've had to have with Jesus over this? Here's what we know. I believe that God gives each person an opportunity when they're lost or when they're backslidden. He gives them opportunity to come to Him. Because God doesn't want anybody lost. Sometimes we're so mad. We're so irritated. Sometimes we're so hurt that we lose sight of the prize. And what is the prize? The soul. The soul. Here's this young man. And he's in verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, you know, the devil comes to people and he causes confusion. And then they begin to compromise in all of the little ways. And before they know it, it's not just a compromise anymore, but it's a lifestyle change. The other day I said, God, I don't know what you want me to do about this person, but I know you want to do something. Please enlighten me, because I'm going to have to get over this feeling of how I feel towards them. Sometimes you're so hurt by something that's happened. You're so hurt by a person that you just, if you're not careful, you're going to get bitter. And that bitterness isn't going to help you, and it's not going to help them. And if you really love them, you're going to have to let that bitterness leave you. You have to let it leave, and you have to command it to leave. And I said, God, I need a prayer. What would you have me to pray? And he brought me to this verse, and he said, Kelly, begin to pray that they come to their senses, that they return back to their morals, that they come back to their good senses. Why? Because that is biblical. When he came to his senses, he said, and he began to, this lost son began to evaluate his life, and here's what he came up with. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? He's having this conversation with himself. With himself. And sometimes the problem is you're wanting to have conversations for other people, and you're wearing yourself out, because you need to understand this. That's a conversation that's between God and that person, and you can't have that conversation for them. This daddy loved the son, but he couldn't have that conversation for the son. The son had to grow up, be a man, and say, you know what? Even the people that work for my dad have more than I have, and they're not hungry. The word says that he came to his senses. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him. Now he's saying, here's what I'm going to say, and he began to rehearse it. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. So what happened with this young man is all of his bad choices, they caught up with him to where he began to see himself differently. And he said, I'm not worthy to be a son anymore, but I'm at least worthy to be a servant. Explain how salvation works. You're always worthy to be the son or the daughter. Sometimes we are dealing with very, very broken people that feel very, very bad about themselves. And sometimes we are those broken people. We feel unworthy. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. I'm going to tell you something. Wherever you're at with Jesus this morning, if you're a long way off, he still sees you. If you love somebody and you feel like they're a long way off, let me tell you something. God the Father sees that loved one right where they're at. He's willing to go that distance. He's not going to fail you. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and his father was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, I'm not going to read it, but most of us knows where this goes. The father did not hold it against him. What did he do? He said, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate because, see, you were once lost and now you're found. When the world tried to swallow you up with all of the, oh, this is just the world we live in and this is society and we're all going to be mixed up. No. No. Last place for me this morning, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. You say, what does God really, really want? What does he want, Pastor Kelly? He wants you. He wants you. And he wants you to be well. And you have to choose that. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I have two questions today for you before we take communion. Number one, I said, what does God really want? He wants you. He wants you. He wants you. Do you know Jesus this morning? Are you with him? Are you serving him? Is he in your life? Is he the King of Kings to you? Is he the Lord of Lords to you? Does anybody need to give their life to the Lord this morning? Does anybody need to be saved? It's not a matter of me going to play the right song for you. You either feel that inside of you or not. And I'm asking you today, is there anybody out there and you say, Pastor Kelly, I need to be saved. I need to give my life to him. If that's you tonight, today, I'm going to ask you to come up here. If that's scary to you, let me explain something to you. If you can't stand up for him in here, you can't stand up for him out there. That's just the way that life is. But if you need to receive Christ this morning, if you don't know him, I'm going to ask you to make your way to the front. If you say, I know him, but I feel like I'm in a backslidden state and I want to come back to him, I'm going to ask you to come up here. I'm going to pray with you. I'm not going to drag it out.